O Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together this day. And as we look into your word and as we examine what you say and teach, we pray that you would apply it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. That hymn pretty much sums up the holy life. And we're going to reference it a little later as well. This morning, if you would like to turn with me to John chapter 17. John 17. We're going to look this morning at verses 14 through 18. John 17, beginning in verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. So we're going to look at these verses this morning. As we've been talking about the subject of holiness and personal holiness and striving and pursuing after holiness, we have seen that the Word of God is central to all of that. The Word of God is central to our understanding, it's central to our direction, and it's central to our health in Christ. So it forms that basis from which our entire Christian life exists. It's through the Word of God that we come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And it is by the Word of God that that knowledge is built upon. And we begin to understand who we are in the flesh, who we are in our natural man, and who we are in Christ Jesus. And it's through the Word of God that we are taught these things. Everything we need to know about life and godliness is found here in this book. And the interesting thing is that some people would fantasize about meeting, some sort of personal experience with God, about direction and all that. And I've talked about that if God were to come and sit here today or come and deliver a physical message to us, he wouldn't say anything different than he's already said. It's all contained within this book. His revelation, he says, is complete. It's finished. And it's through this book that we build our lives upon. When we go into the Word of God and we find a couple of women in there, one's called Mary and the other one's called Martha. And the interesting thing is, Martha is busy and Mary is not. Or is she? When Martha wants the Lord to rebuke Mary and tell her to get to work, how does the Lord reply? How does he respond? He tells Martha in Luke 10:42, only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. When we consider the Word of God and consider the importance of it, it's the one thing that's necessary. Last week we talked about habits, and I talked about how difficult good habits are to form. Routines would probably be a better expression. We should be in the routine of being daily in the Word of God, daily reading it, daily studying it. And it is through the Word of God, as Ephesians 5:25 says, that we are cleansed. It says, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. And the Word of God is going to clean us. It is something that we need to get involved with and on a daily basis. When we listen to it preached, when we read books that are based on it, when we study it, when we memorize it, when we meditate on it, and when we read it, it will sanctify us as the Spirit of God applies it to our hearts and our lives. Our principal focus in study, in listening and reading is twofold. We want to learn two things when we go into the Word of God. And the first is that we want to grow in knowledge of God and His Christ. And the second, we want to bring our hearts into obedience to the Word of God. God's truth, God's Word, and it is truth. It is very important. It's because it is truth. It's timeless. There's a lot of other sort of, you know, holy writ out there, and people have lots of books and things, and they have their own little golden tablets and whatnot. They age because they were produced by men of their time. Whereas Scripture is God-breathed, so it is timeless. It is not only for people in the past, but it's for us today. It is something that is very applicable to us. It's not just an old book. As you see in the text here in verse 14 and verse 17, I have given them your word. We have received it, right? And verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So sanctification, that path to holiness, is through the word of God. It's not just an old book. It's relative for today. There's a gentleman of the Enlightenment, and his name was Voltaire. He is very much esteemed by the world, and he made a prophecy. And the Old Testament teaches us that we know prophets by the coming true of their prophecies. And this particular individual said that within his lifetime, no one would read the Bible. Well, he died. He went the way of all flesh. And he proved to be a false prophet because later on his house was bought by a printing press company. Guess what they printed there at one point? Bibles. Right? The Word of God is timeless, and it's very necessary for us. If we seek sanctification, we need the Word. We need it to read it ourselves. We don't want to fall into the snare and trap of reading books based on Bibles, on the Bible, without reading the Bible ourselves. On Friday night, Julie and I and Tristan went down to hear Joel Beakey. I don't know if you guys are familiar with Dr. Joel Beakey. Here's one of his many books. It was in Ponoka, of all places, and we went down there, and he talked about how he was talking about marriage and what a Puritan marriage looked like and how Puritan ideals of marriage. And he said, at one point, there was a minister said to a guy in his congregation that he was loving his wife too much and that he was turning her into an idol. And this gentleman went home, and you know what he did? He got out his Bible to find out whether or not the minister was right. He looked it up. He ended up in Ephesians chapter 5. He goes back to that minister with his Bible. And do you know what the minister does? Listens to him. And the minister says, you're not loving your wife enough. The importance of the Word of God in our lives, in studying it for ourselves, in knowing what it says. You should be questioning everything I say. And you should be examining it in the light of Scripture. Finding out whether or not these things are so. The Lord has given us His Word. But He's also left us in this world, and He's put us in this world. And this world is very hostile. This world that we live in is at war with God. In James chapter 4, verse 4, we read, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." When pursuing holiness, what is the cost of holiness? What is it going to cost you to pursue God with a whole heart? It's going to cost you friendship with the world. And that can be difficult because the world in Scripture is described as being earthy, fleshly, or natural. When we talked about habits last week, we talked about developing habits that are natural habits, that are sinful habits, that come to us naturally very early on in our lives, and how these become ingrained into us. They become so ingrained that not only do we no longer think about doing, you know, I'm going to do this, we don't even think like that, we react, but we also forget even the sinful habits that we have. We don't even understand that we are doing things that are sinful because we are just doing them out of habit. It's so ingrained into us. And we continue in sin And the thing is this, in pursuit of holiness, we have to be single-minded in it. It's all-inclusive. It includes every aspect of our lives. One of the problems of our society, one of the problems of our culture in which we live, is that it is very easy for us to continue in habitual sin and yet appear to be holy. It's very easy for us to do that. In our society, we live very private lives. Our cities are so large that when we establish homes, we establish them and they're far from anyone else. We live isolated. We build up 6 foot, 8 foot tall fences around us. And we no longer know who our neighbors are. When we do get together, our talk often can devolve into something superficial because to go deeper would require too much time and too much effort. We become isolated in our own homes, our little castles. We can go all week without interacting or even seeing another Christian, let alone getting to a deeper level in our relationships. In our society, in our culture, there's this ingrained idea that you shouldn't interfere in someone else's life, right? Do you have the right to comment on someone's behavior or attitude when you only see them intermittently? Do they have the right to comment on yours? Or do we all have that sort of attitude, how dare you judge me? We get caught up in that in the scripture, you know, remove the log from your own eye, rather than stopping and considering, are they right? It's in this state we are. It's very easy for us to continue in sin. And the other problem too is that in our culture, in this 21st century, it's very easy to sin. We have access to it on tremendous levels. We can do it privately. Before in history, if you continued in sin, everyone knew about it because societies were small and you couldn't get away with things because people knew you and you had to go outside of your home in order to participate in some of them. And even the things that happened in your house, other people were aware of it. Nowadays, that's not the case. We have access to sinful things in books, in television, in the internet. In our workplaces, it happens. In our homes, when we go shopping, even driving along the road where we see it in advertising. Each of us struggles with putting the Lord God first and foremost in our lives. We question God's commands. We struggle with the concept of rest. We have difficulty honoring those to whom honor is due. We have trouble with our words. We have a hard time thinking the best of others. Our eyes and our thoughts wander and arouse passions within us. We take things, we use words to build ourselves up in comparison to others, and we love the things that money can buy and are always wanting. Now, I've tried to follow the Ten Commandments in that. And yet, in spite of all those things that we struggle with, we still go to church, we go to Bible studies, we read, we pray, and we desire holiness in a world that is full of corruption and in a world that hates it. When the world thinks a Christian is cool, you know what that means? A Christian is probably not living a godly life. Even they probably aren't even a Christian. Worldly popularity, being popular with the world, being popular with those in our cultures, in our society, is often an indication that something's wrong in our lives. Because, you see, the world takes what is bad and it calls it good. And the world takes what is true and calls it evil. Calls it false. In spite of the fact that God, in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And that's the world in which we live. That's the world in which we have been placed. That's the world in which the Lord has kept us. Because in John chapter 17 there, verses 14 and 16, if we read that, "And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And because if we pursue holiness, if we pursue Christ, we are not part of this world, and the world hates us. The word of the Lord is truth, yet the world says that the Bible must be wrong. There are even Christian so-called universities that will ask their students to do papers, and they are not allowed to use the Bible as a reference. The world sees the Bible as a big mistake, and they do not want you to participate in or engage in it. These universities that do this, and churches that do this, they will use anything but the Bible. They discourage people from reading the Bible. Even in what you would call conservative churches. I have been in a church, and I've seen the minister hold up a book and say, "You know, don't bother going to the Bible to read about this topic. Pick up this book." And that was in a fairly conservative Baptist church. 2 Peter 2 says this about these men that do this. "But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who love the wages of unrighteousness." It's not just in one place that this talks about this. In Jude, verses 10 and 11, "But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." These people come in here into our congregation. They're probably already here sitting, listening to this. Matthew 7:5 says that in sheep's clothing, they come in among us. They speak with us. They talk with us. They converse with us, right? And they're in sheep's clothing, but inside they are ravenous wolves. You see, the world hates God in general. And they hate, and it hates anything to do with the Lord God, the true one. It seeks to pervert Christianity, true followers of the way. And the world hates those whom God has chosen, who seek to live a godly life, who pursue holiness in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. When the world finds those who strive after holiness, it invariably wants to destroy them. Either destroy their integrity or to destroy them physically. It entices them to evil. Consider Hebrews 11, near the end of the chapter. Having gone through this list of great men of the faith, how does the chapter conclude after going through this list? Hebrews 11. Starting in verse 35. "Women receive back their dead by resurrection." And we see, and you can go into the Old Testament, you can find those like Elijah and Elisha and that. "And others were tortured not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Even our Lord went through all of that. The pursuit of holiness, what is the cost of it? The world will hate you. This is the world in which we have been left. This is the world in which we have been placed. This is the world where we are to pursue holiness, pursue Christ. It is a world that is hostile toward us if we are sincere in our hearts. When we talk about this not being our world, and this is not our world, as we see in John 17 there, it's not. A few weeks ago, when we were going through early on in the pursuit of holiness, and we were looking at this concept that we have been transferred from one kingdom to another. We die to sin and become alive to Christ. Right? And when we die to sin, which is what the Lord Jesus accomplishes on our behalf, we are no longer under the domain of darkness and of Satan. They no longer rule over us. We are changed. And we are set free from bondage to sin. We are delivered out of the hand of this world and Satan, and we are placed in the hand of God. We are taken from one kingdom and made citizens of another. This change begins to work its way out from our hearts. It impacts all about who we are. We stop thinking about or alike with the people around us. We stop thinking the way the world thinks. We stop thinking about the way our coworkers think. We stop talking like the world. We stop dressing like the world. We no longer like hanging out in the world. What we want are the people that are similar to us. We want those who themselves are pursuing holiness, who esteem God and His word, who seek after Him. This change of kingdoms impacts how we think, how we feel, how we dress, how we talk, how we see and how we act. And to us, or to the world, we become a stranger and a foreigner. Jesus was not of this world. You see that in our text in 17, right? He's not of this world, right? In other words, he came to this world and the world did not receive him. He came to this world and it had nothing to offer him. He doesn't want anything out of the world. He's sufficient in himself. He finds that none of the pleasures and passions of man are worth anything. He stands in opposition to the ethics of the world, to the morality of this world, to the actions of this world, to the values of this world. To him, the philosophies of man are nothing but foolishness, and the religion of man is an abomination. When we come to know the Lord, His Spirit indwells within us and begins to show us the truth of this world. The closer we draw to God, the clearer we see this world. When Isaiah has a vision of the Lord, how does he respond? How does he react to the vision? He cries out, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." If ever that were true, that's true now. We live among a people of unclean lips. When we have the Lord Jesus, we are made new. And this world is no longer a place for us. Interestingly enough, when we look at John 17 there, he says in verse 15, "I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one." I don't know how many of you, but when you wished that you were transferred from one kingdom to another, you wished it was physical. You wished that the rapture had already taken place, right? Upon conversion, we wished that, you know, we could go and be with the Lord immediately. And yet, the Lord desires that we stay here and live on in this world. And he has made sure that we are preserved in this world. He keeps us from the evil one. He gives us the power of his Holy Spirit. He indwells within us to keep us on the road of righteousness. When we live among the people in which we find ourselves, our fellow Canadians, we mean that we have to interact with them. The Lord has not called us to establish monasteries, not to develop communes, or even to go sit in a cave. The idea here, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, is that we won't cut ourselves with the interaction that we have with the people of this world. That we will continue to interact with others, converse with others, establish relationships with them, and that there are reasons for that, and we'll get to those in a moment. And we are to pursue holiness in a world living in the midst of a corrupt and perverse people who are active enemies of the cross of Christ. That's where we're to pursue our holiness. As we look back in John 17 again, we see that as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. We're here for several purposes. We are here for many things. And I'm going to touch upon a few of them. One of the things that we're here is we're here to care for people. We are here to care for animals. We are here to care for the world. And that is very important. Genesis chapter 1, Adam learned very early on that his priority was to care for Eve. His first priority was his relationship with his wife. Secondly, that it was to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and then rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then in Genesis 2, we read, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. We are here to take care of this world. We are here to take care of each other. We are here to subdue the earth, to be attentive to those things. Not as the world does, but as followers of Christ. I had a conversation with my brother. I like animals, living or dead. They don't bother me. Some people get the idea. But I have great difficulty with the concept of me actually owning an animal in the house. I have several reasons as to why I won't do that. My brother, who's a veterinarian, you laugh, talks about the fact that as believers in Christ, as God-ordained ministers of his word, that we are to look after creatures. And he makes a very strong case to own a dog or a cat or some other animal. It is part of our duty to do this. The world skews it and twists it, but it is a duty for us. Think about that. When we go through trials, that's another reason why we're left here. We're put here on this earth to go through trials. And we don't... Yay, right? It's sometimes hard for us. Some trials, we're like, okay, yeah, I can deal with that. Other trials are like, oh, Lord, why? I was just looking at a news article where a farmer has left the farm because he can't go back there because three boys died on that farm. It's tragic, right? But what does James chapter 1 say? Verses 2 to 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We grow by resistance. We grow in cases of where we have burdens. You want evidence of that? I will never get strong muscles and a great physical physique sitting on a sofa. How am I going to do it? By going through resistance, right? Going through endurance, going, testing the muscles, pushing them, right? It's the same thing with our Christian character. It's the same thing with who we are, our hearts. We grow by trials. They build and mold us. They shape us. In times of extreme stress and worry and things like that, it's a test of our character. What is inside of us? Are we reliant upon the Lord? Another reason why the Lord wants us to remain on in this world is that we are salt. Matthew 5:13 says, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, not only does salt provide flavor, but it is also a preservative. It preserves. And Genesis 18:23-26, Abraham is having a discussion with the angel of the Lord. And Abraham's concern is for people. He has a burden for people around him. And he is arguing with the angel of the Lord, and he says, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 persons within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" So the Lord said to him, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account." The righteous preserve. They keep a place. We are called to be preservative in the world. We are called to share the gospel as well and act that we get more. Because you see, the problem there is Abraham's arguing with the angel of the Lord, and the Puritans said about Abraham is that he didn't go low enough, because he goes all the way down, I think, to 10, or is it 5? 10, right? It's 5? Well, do a vote. How many are going to look in the Bible? It says 10. It says 10? It says 5? Anyway, the point was this. The Puritans said that he should have gone down to 1. He should have argued with the Lord all the way down to 1. Because when the Lord went to Sodom and Gomorrah, what did he find? One. Lot. His daughters? No. His wife? Definitely not. What was he doing in the city in the first place? I won't get into Lot, a discussion of him. Although when he lived in Sodom, it says in our Bibles that, I have to quote the King James because I know it in the King James, that he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. We are also called to be light in this world. Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world." As we've been seeing, that this world is in darkness. It's a dark world. Sometimes that's more prevalent than at others. I used to live in Whitehorse, and I still think of it as a dark town. It's a town that's given over to iniquity. But we are called to be lights in this world. How are we to be lights? Romans chapter 10 says, in verses 13 to 15, "For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things.'" We are called to bring good news. What's the good news? That there's light. There is salvation from the wrath to come, that wickedness will receive its due reward. We are also left on this earth to pursue the Lord, to follow the Lord, to run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. When we run this race, we do it by pursuing peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. We pursue holiness. We pursue peace. I learned a very interesting thing a couple weeks ago, which I did not know about. But when the Islam started spreading out of the Middle East and was going through with the sword through North Africa, the churches that existed, you know what they did? They didn't resist. They pursued peace with all men. They didn't fight back, even though the sword was coming upon them. We are called in this world to live, and we are to live as witnesses of the power of the Holy Spirit in our transformed lives. We are witnesses against the corruption and the perversity of this world. We are kept in this world and preserved in it for the glory of God. So when we pursue our holiness, we need to keep these things in mind about why we are here. There are other reasons. I think these are the main ones. To be a witness in this world, to care for it, to have compassion upon it. As we've been going through this study on the pursuit of holiness and looking at it, we've talked about various ways and means at our disposal for pursuing holiness in our lives. And for me, I kind of wrote down a list and sort of a recap. And one is prayer. And interestingly enough, in today's bulletin, if you haven't grabbed it yet, there's a quote. And it's right there. It says, in prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. If you've never read John Bunyan on prayer, I would strongly recommend it. He's very good. But prayer, heartfelt, heart-changing prayer. Groanings. Praying without words, as Bunyan says. Burdened in our prayers, not only for ourselves and our families, but for those outside, for the church, for Edmonton, for this country. Burdened in prayer. It's very important for our pursuit of holiness. Reading. Routine, daily, habitual reading of the Bible. Getting into the Word. Now, if you're like me, sometimes you're reading the Bible and your mind drifts in and out because it has difficulty staying focused. But don't give up. Keep reading. Studying. Studying is different than reading because studying, you want to examine the word more closely. Why does it say it that? And why does it say it that way? Right? What does it mean? What's the Lord saying here? And here's another interesting question. Why did the Lord preserve that for us? Why did he have it in his word so that we would get to see it? Meditating on scripture. Meditation is not the emptying of the mind, rather it is the filling of the mind with scripture, right? Dwelling on the word of God. Contemplating it, thinking about it, ruminating over it, and just sort of living with it. Thinking about what its meaning is, its context, its application, right? The importance of books and sermons. Books are very important, and sermons are also very important. What's the difference between a sermon and a book? One's oral, one's visual. Otherwise, a book is a sermon. Sometimes it's a rather wordy sermon, but it's still a sermon. We're coming to our close on the study of this book. If you have not read this, Dan and I have intentionally not followed this too closely so that it is still valuable for you to read. We have not regurgitated this book. So if you haven't read it, I'd strongly recommend it. Our church library does have a copy of it. In one volume, it has this one and a couple of other ones. So this is The Pursuit of Holiness, and then it's The Life of Godliness, and then there's another one about grace. So Bridges is very easy to read, very accessible. This book here, How People Change, I'm 3/5 of the way through. Strongly recommend it. From what I've read in here so far, it's been very, very good. And I've known others in the congregation have read it and recommend it as well. This is by Timothy Lane and Paul Ted Tripp. Our pastor has recommended The Hole in Your Holiness. The church library has a copy of this as well by Kevin DeYoung. Strongly recommended. For those of you who are more want a little more thicker work through, more academic approach to some topics, Puritan Reformed Spirituality, A Practical Theological Study for Our Reformed and Puritan Heritage by Joel Beakey. Recommend that one as well. There are lots of books on this topic of the pursuit of God and the pursuit of holiness, of living our lives. It was interesting because I'll make another reference to Joel Beakey there. He talked about how in his church he does sort of a Sunday school lesson and before the main service. It's about 35 minutes long. And he originally started it on marriage and the family. And when he wanted to go on to a different topic, his people said, stay on this topic. Why? Because we all struggle with these things. We all need not only to hear it for the first time, we need to hear it over and over again. The pursuit of holiness and encouraging to do so because the rewards are great. So books are important. Sermons are important on those subjects. The caveat with books and sermons. If you've never read Herbert Butterfield's book, The Whig Interpretation of History, and I doubt that anyone here has had that. Excellent. It was a required reading in university for me for a history course. And in that book, he talks about the fact that every author has a bias. Every author is coming from a particular standpoint and direction. And it's important that you know what that direction is, what that standpoint is. Okay, I just wanted my hearing. Or else they will disrupt you. Discussion. The importance of discussion with other believers is very key in not only getting to understand Scripture and what it teaches, but also in correcting our thinking and correcting the way we are looking at Scripture. It can also, discussion, spur us on to deeper contemplation of what the text teaches and says. Fellowship. Why is fellowship so important? It modifies our behavior. It encourages us to live godly lives. It often lifts us up. And Scripture says it's not to be neglected. It's very important for our spiritual health. All of these things are aimed at changing our hearts, bringing our hearts into the obedience to the Word of God. The study for me, coming from it as a teacher, has been really challenging, and it has been changing the way I think about things. As you fall under conviction, right, there's many areas in my life that are being changed by God and His Spirit. I fall under the conviction of the way I think, the way I talk, the way I act, right? I find that it's comprehensive, right? Obedience to the Lord touches every aspect of living in life. There is nothing that it does not leave untouched. Character, the pursuit of holiness, it's a heart issue. It stems from the heart. And it's involved in the changing of our hearts, changing them for God. Now, we've talked about the cost. Is it worth it? Is it worth the cost? When we get discouraged, not only because the world around us is oppressive, but we get discouraged because we ourselves get so easily entangled in sin. There's times when we get tired of doing good. Galatians 6:9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. And Hebrews 12:2, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We are not to grow weary. We are not to lose heart. And one of the reasons God gives us reward is so that we don't. When we look at the rewards of holiness, what are they? The verse that this book is based on, like that Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all men, and without the sanctification, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. We understand that pursuing holiness is an indication that we belong to Christ and that we will see him as he is on that day. But it also implies that we will see the hand of the Lord now. If we do not pursue holiness, we will not see God working. If we want to see God working in this world in our lives, we will pursue holiness. It's a promise for here and now. Seeing the Lord at work in our lives, in those around us, and even in this country. Seeing people, how God sees them. Who did the Lord eat with? Sinners and tax collectors, right? His compassion for Jerusalem, who kills the prophets, those sent him. But also consider this, Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Do you get that? What is the kingdom of God? It is righteousness, peace, and joy. We see righteousness or holiness and godliness is connected with the peace that is with God. The fellowship, not only with each other, but with God, is intrinsic upon this. If we want peace with God, if we want a relationship with God, if we want to be close to God, it is in the pursuit of holiness that we will find that. When we have that relationship with God, he turns it to joy. And then we know the joy of the Lord. The hymn that we started with, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. See, the Lord delights in the obedience of his people. And his joy in us brings delight to our hearts. It lifts us up. We then have fellowship with him. We have joyful, deep, meaningful fellowship with him when we pursue holiness. The joy of the Lord abounds in our hearts. Jerry Bridges writes, true joy comes only from God, and he shares this joy with those who walk in fellowship with him. When Adam sinned in the garden, it destroyed his joy and it destroyed his fellowship with God. When we sin, the same thing happens. It ruins our joy. It ruins our fellowship. When we are rebellious and disobedient, when we are untrusting and unfaithful, those things happen. And the Lord seems far from us. We no longer see the hand of the Lord, his mighty outstretched arm. When we are obedient, we have both hope and joy. And as we continue in obedience, those increase. You're lacking joy in your life? Pursue holiness. Not only is our hope strengthened in that we will be with him where he is, but our hope is in an anticipated reward. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Do you believe that God rewards those who seek him? We talked last week about belief, right, and faith. Matthew 25:23, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter in to the joy of your master." Do you wish to enter into the joy of your master? Be faithful. The joy of your master, the joy of the Lord, gives us great joy and pleasure. As the Lord takes pleasure in us, we take pleasure in him. This joy is far more gratifying than the fleeting pleasures of sin. Jerry Bridges continues, "But to experience this joy, we must make some choices. We must choose to forsake sin, not only because it is defeating to us, but because it grieves the heart of God. We must choose to count on the fact that we are dead to sin, freed from its reign and dominion, and we can now actually say no to sin. We must choose to accept our responsibility to discipline our lives for obedience." Scripture has many encouragements in it. It has many encouragements in it, and examples and commands for us to be holy, even as he is holy. Be convicted of this. Be convinced of this. Be committed to this. When Spurgeon was asked the question, how does he reconcile man's responsibility with God's sovereignty? His answer was, why do two friends need to be reconciled? And then he went on to give an analogy. And the analogy is this, a train, the train tracks. God's sovereignty is one track. Your responsibility is the other track. And the train, your life, rides on both. Pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Let's close in prayer. O Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for how you are changing our lives. Father, we pray that we would fall under the conviction of your word, that we would be committed to a life of faith, to seeking you in all areas and aspects of our life, to seeing your word touch every part of us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to encourage each other in the pursuit of holiness. Help us to pursue Christ Jesus, to be followers of the way. Bless our fellowship this day. Bless our pastor as he brings a word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.